Let's turn together now in our Bibles to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 1. And we've been thinking about the way in which the last half of James chapter 1 is like a pilgrim's guide to Christian maturity, as that maturity is wrought in our hearts, created in us by the Word of God, as the Spirit takes the Word of God and writes it upon our hearts and plants it deeply into the soil of the heart of the new man. We looked at verses 19 and 20, the relationship between the word of truth and our words. We looked at verse 21, the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. And now, this morning, we come to verses 22 through 25. Verses 22 through 25, the perfect law of liberty and the doing of God's word. Let's read together and again incline our hearts to God's word. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we cry out to you now that we would not merely give lip service to the importance of your word, that our esteem for your word, our love of your word, would not merely be a proposition that we adhere to intellectually, but that, Father, we would embrace our need for your word as truly that lamp unto our feet, lest without it we wander in darkness. That we would truly hunger and thirst for your word, lest without it we die spiritually of want and starvation. And so we pray that you would minister now to our hearts by spirit and by word. And we pray, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Often in modern American Christian circles, you'll hear someone being commended as church-going. Well, he's an honest church-going fellow, or she is a solid church-going lady. And the phrase is used as a virtue. It's meant to commend the spiritual condition of the person that's being described. Now, I suppose there's quite a lot that can be said about the use of that phrase in the particular manner that I've described it. But there's one thing in particular that we'll talk about as we begin this morning relative to our passage from James. According to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, what does going to church tell you about someone's spiritual condition? If all you know about someone is that they attend church, and let's grant that it's a faithful, Bible-believing congregation, what do you know about their spiritual condition according to our passage? Well, you know that they are a hearer of the word. You know that they are a hearer of the word, as we all are this morning, hearers of the word of God. But what you don't know is whether or not they are, as James puts it, a hearer only. You don't yet know whether they are only a hearer of the word or whether they are a doer of the word. That's the crucial distinction that James makes as he calls the Church of Jesus Christ here in our passage to a sober self-reflection. You come to church week in and week out. You hear the word read, you hear the word preached. Are you a hearer only? Or are you a doer of the word? And as we explore that vital spiritual distinction this morning, we'll do so examining the two portraits that James gives us in these verses. In verses 22 to 24, we have the portrait of the man deceived. And then in verse 25, we have the portrait of the man blessed. The man deceived and the man blessed. And it's worth pointing out as we begin that James is simply following the exact presentation, basically, of his brother, Jesus, our Lord. These are the same two people who appear at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Same two people, although Jesus reverses the order. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The wise man is the man blessed. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, the foolish man is the man deceived. And we'll look, first of all, here in James at the man deceived. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? What would that mean? What is the spiritual state of those who are hearers only? Well, they are self-deceived. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And that deception comes from the sin nature. It comes from the flesh. Because the flesh loves for us to be satisfied with a superficial spirituality. A spirituality that has outward show, but no inward reality. The flesh loves for us to come to church and to hear the preaching of the word, to sit in the pew week after week after week. So long as the word stops at our ears and never penetrates our hearts. And listen, not only does that please our flesh, but it brings great pleasure to the spiritual hosts of wickedness as well. The devil loves for nothing more than for people to congratulate themselves for attending church, to think themselves exemplary Christians, all the while remaining obstinately hard and unyielding to the searching power of the Word of God. We must never underestimate the capacity of the sin nature to self-deceive. And we must never forget that God is not mocked. We can deceive others. We can deceive even ourselves. But God is never deceived. Nothing is hidden from His sight. Our hearts lie before Him as an open book. And then in verses 23 and 24, James goes on and continues to describe this self-deception. And he uses, of course, this wonderful and well-known illustration. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And the illustration is so brilliant because it so evocatively captures the foolishness of what James is talking about and warning us to avoid. Why do we have mirrors, particularly in the bathroom? Why do we bother putting mirrors in the bathroom? Well, it's to examine our physical condition, right? We look into the mirror in order to see what's wrong that needs to be remedied. And what does our man do here? Well, he steps up to the mirror, and what does he see? Well, first of all, his hair is terribly unkempt. There's just random splotches of hair jetting out in every direction. His electric shaver ran out of batteries halfway through, and so there's unevenly shaved patches of hair all over his face. He had chocolate chip banana pancakes for breakfast, and there's chocolate and pancake crumbs smeared all around his mouth. You know, we could go on, but I think you get the idea. Not good. Now, that's his natural face, you see, as James calls it. His face as it truly is. His face as it truly is, warts, wrinkles, pancake crumbs, and all. And here's this man seeing himself in the mirror and taking all of this information in. But what happens? Well, he turns away from the mirror. Perhaps it's to go into the bedroom to grab some clothes. And what happens? Poof. His memory of his wretched state is gone and vanished. He thinks he's okay. He thinks that his head, instead of being a complete mess, is the picture of well-kempt, well-cared-for orderliness. And so the clothes go on, the car fires up, and it's off to the big interview for the job that he's always and ever wanted. He sits down, he smiles, and what are the interviewers thinking? They're thinking, what's wrong with this person? Didn't he have care to examine himself this morning? Have a nice day. Don't call us. We'll call you. Now, where did everything go wrong? It went wrong at the mirror. What is the point of the mirror? The point of the mirror is to aid transformation. We're shown what's wrong, and then we take action to fix it. But what's the point of the mirror if you see but do not act? What's the point of pretending as though you care about the state of your appearance if, in fact, you're simply going to walk away and forget the reality that you were just shown in the mirror? Whatever it was you were trying to accomplish by standing in front of the mirror, you see, your subsequent failure to act shows that actual change and transformation were not part of your original goal. Now, in verse 25, it becomes clear that the mirror, here in verses 23 and 24, James is using the mirror as a metaphor for the Word of God. James continues the looking language of the metaphor in verse 25, but instead of referencing the mirror, he simply references what the mirror is meant to represent, which is the perfect law of liberty. And we'll come to speak more about that phrase in a moment. But with that in mind, the metaphor in verses 23 and 24 unfolds for us. The man deceived hears the word of God. And hearing the word of God, he's confronted with the truth about his spiritual condition. He's confronted with God's displeasure over sin. He's shown the warts and wrinkles and pancake crumbs and chocolate smears of his sin nature. He's told that he must believe in the Lord Jesus and turn from his sin. But then the service ends. He chats with a couple of people about his week. Then it's back in the car and on with life, totally unaffected by anything that he has heard. With a heart wrapped in steel, impervious to God's message about his spiritual condition as it truly is. He is a hearer only. And there are two vitally important issues at stake. The first is one of salvation, the eternal significance of categorically being a hearer only is evident in the line of thought that can be traced back in James chapter 1 from verse 22 to verse 18. And it goes like this. If you are not a doer of the word, but a hearer only, verse 22, that means you're not receiving with meekness the implanted word, verse 21. And if you're not receiving with meekness the implanted word, verse 21, that means that you have not been brought forth by the word of truth, verse 18. The issue being, again, that you can sit in the pew Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, and it can all be of no spiritual avail, because the word read and preached stops at your ears and never penetrates your hearts. James brings us this simple but challenging Bible truth that we might be searched and challenged by this truth that accepting the Word of God is doing the Word of God. Such that if you aren't doing the Word, that means you haven't accepted the Word. That we cannot make a hard and fast division between those two things. That accepting the Word of God is doing the Word of God, and vice versa. But here's the second important issue at stake. It's not as though believing in Jesus, we are instantly transformed into perfect doers of the Word. We still struggle with this don't we? And sometimes we struggle quite deeply. And it's not our salvation that's at stake anymore, for we're resting in Christ, and He holds us fast in His hand. But now, it's our fruitfulness that's at stake. Our fruitfulness, the vitality and vibrancy of our Christian walk. Our hearts can grow dull to God's word. A hardness can begin to set in. A calcification, and we can begin to lose our Christian joy. And our Christian testimony can begin to grow cold and stagnant. And so, to whatever degree we are hearing God's word, but not doing God's word, and we certainly cannot go through all the ways in which that is possible. You know your heart as well as a man can know it. We know our hearts. We know the depth of the struggles, the depth of resistance to the will of God that remains. But whatever the degree of that resistance, let us now carefully heed the portrait that is painted for us. Verses 22 through 24, the man deceived. And now the second portrait that flips everything on its head, verse 25, the man blessed. We are warned by the first portrait. We are encouraged by the second. To put it in very simple terms, verses 22 through 24, don't be like this. Verse 25, strive in the Spirit for this. Pray as you must pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit for this, that you might be transformed unto greater and greater degrees of conformity to this second portrait. Verse 25, the man blessed, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And first of all, what do we learn about God's will for us as he has revealed that will in the Scriptures? We learn that it is exactly the opposite of what our flesh, the devil, and the world would have us to think. Our flesh, the devil, and the world want us to think what about the will of our God? Well, they want us to think that it is dreadfully awful and constraining and restricting and joy-killing and unfair and unreasonable. But when we come to the Lord Jesus by faith and the veil is removed, what do we now see? We see that God's will, as he has revealed that will in the Scriptures, is the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. And God's word abundantly testifies to its own character in this regard. Psalm 19, which we'll sing after the sermon. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is what? In keeping them there is great reward. Psalm 119, verse 45. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. True liberation is not the casting off of God's law. True liberation is not the casting away of God's commandments. True liberation is Spirit-wrought submission to those commandments and to that law. And the simple reason for this is that we're human beings made in His image. And that's what human beings made in His image are for. Joyful, willing, thoughtful submission to His will and for His glory. John chapter 8, in the words of our Lord, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And Jesus' own messianic sonship shone forth most brightly in what? In His joyful, willing, thoughtful submission to the will of His Father and for the glory of His Father. His food was to do the will of His Father. And if we are filled with the same Spirit, such will be our ever-growing desire as well. You can see the line of thought and you can work it in the opposite direction as well. From verse 18 now back to verse 21. What does it look like, verse 18, to be brought forth by the word of truth? Well, it looks like verse 21 receiving the implanted word with meekness. And what does it look like to receive with meekness the implanted word? Well, verse 22, it looks like doing the word. Our spiritual regeneration being brought forth by the word of truth, our own adoptive sonship as the younger brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus shines forth most brightly when we ourselves are now, by the Spirit, joyfully, willingly, and thoughtfully doing the Word of God. And gloriously, what does God say is the outcome of our doing? Well, it's His blessing. The end of verse 25. This one will be blessed in what He does. Now, we'll come back to the nature of that blessing in a moment. But first, does James give us any indication as how we are to be seeking after that blessing? Answer, he does. In fact, he gives us a little three-step guide to seeking this blessing. There's our Amazon bestseller. Three steps to seeking the blessing of God. Well, let's look together. Step one, look into the perfect law of liberty. Step one describes our posture toward the Word of God. And the word here translated look into describes something far more active, far more demanding than a simple look or a momentary glance. The word is used to describe Peter and Mary at the tomb of Jesus, peering in to the empty tomb on resurrection morning. In other words, this is not talking about something casual and momentary. We don't approach God's word casually as though we have a good number of other more important things to get to. God has spoken. God has revealed himself, and so we stoop down and we look intently into that word to discern his will and to understand his will. Step two, as you're looking in intently, you continue in it. You continue in it. You know, the plainest and simplest illustrations are often the most effective. Here's one of the best illustrations I've heard concerning the necessity of Christian perseverance. That the Christian life is like a bicycle. You stop pedaling and you eventually fall off. The vibrant Christian walk cannot be sustained by the twice annual decision to get serious about the Lord Jesus for a week and a half. Our growth in grace is a daily abiding in him. A daily commitment to serve Christ, no matter how large the sacrifice, and no matter how small the sacrifice. One theologian writes, "The future is a series of small decisions to live the new life and not to fall back into the old." Our Christian faithfulness is not primarily lived out in the handful of large, spectacular decisions that we may have to make in our lives to serve God rather than men. Christian faithfulness is primarily lived out in the daily commitment to serve God in the little things, the things we're tempted to despise as meaningless. Step one, look into. Step two, continue in it. And step three, and admittedly this is a two-part step, do not forget, but do. Do not forget, but do. All throughout the Bible, God is telling us not to forget. And you see, the issue is not primarily the lack of mental capacity. The issue is that sin has made us slow and dull and forgetful concerning the things of God, the truths that lie at the very heart of our very existence. That's why looking into and continuing in are so vitally important, because none of us is so strong against the flesh that we can set aside the careful, ongoing meditation on the Word of God and simply continue indefinitely and unabated in the doing of God's will. We need to be fed and upheld and strengthened continually. And that here is the promise that if we are looking into and continuing in the perfect law of liberty, we are then equipped to be, by the Spirit, doers of the word and not forgetful hearers. And as we do the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, Ephesians chapter 2, God's promise is that we will be blessed. Now, what is the nature of that blessing? At its essence, what is the nature of that blessing? As we do the word, how are we blessed? Are we blessed with riches? Are we blessed with fame and success? Are we blessed with health and wealth? Are we blessed with a 5-car garage and a 7-figure salary and amazing relationships and perfect children and everything that your heart could ever desire on this earth? Well, no. Because many of the most obedient saints that have ever walked the earth died virtually penniless and unknown in great travail and suffering. So what's the blessing? Well, the blessing, brothers and sisters, is nothing less than union and communion with the triune God. Union and communion with the triune God. I wonder if it's a disappointment to hear that. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Is that a blessing that you would like to receive? Greater and greater knowledge and experience of the union and communion you have with the triune God by his grace. Because, brothers and sisters, that's true joy. That's true happiness and satisfaction. That's the only spirituality deserving of the name. Union and communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And incidentally, that's at least part of what lies at the core wickedness of the prosperity gospel. Because what they're saying is that union and communion with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not good enough. That the real blessing, you see, the real blessing is earthly treasure and earthly prosperity. And it's wickedness. God's people esteem union and communion with him a greater treasure than the sum total of all earthly riches. God's people esteem union and communion with him as the only prosperity truly deserving to be called prosperity. Is that the blessing you desire? Well, then, brothers and sisters, let us look into his word and let us continue in it and let us do it. And whatever is keeping you from doing the word of God, take up your spiritual arms and fight against it. Whatever sin in your heart is keeping you from doing God's word, see it for what it is. It is your enemy. It is an obstacle to your greater enjoyment of the God of your salvation. And it is to be put to death in the power of the Spirit. If you've allowed yourself to backslide into a position of hearing but not doing, repent and return to the Lord. Cry out for his mercy and know that he will delight to receive you and cleanse you and forgive you. He will delight to cause his Spirit to invigorate the new man and strengthen the new man in the doing of God's word. Embrace his law as that perfect law of liberty. Look into it. Continue in it. And do not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of work. Well, as we end, do you remember that certain woman from the crowd, as the Bible describes her, who raised her voice and cried out to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." And of all the ways that Jesus could have responded to that cry, do you remember what he said. A remarkable response. Luke 11:28, but he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And so may we be both church-going and word-doing people. Let us rejoice to glorify God in the body by the doing of his will. And let us rejoice in the Spirit to receive more and more of him day by day, now and forever, as our exceedingly great reward. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we know the weakness of the flesh. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Let us heed the command of our Lord Jesus and pray that we might not enter into temptation. And pray each and every day that you might deliver us from evil. And pray each and every day that as a thanksgiving offering lifted up in response to your grace, that we might consecrate the whole of our lives to the doing of the word. May none of us be forgetful hearers, but doers of work, those good works that you have prepared beforehand, that we might now walk in them for your glory. May it be your good pleasure to work and to will in us, Father, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and may it all bring glory to your Son, seated in glory, reigning over the nations, and coming again. We pray this in his name. Amen.